is no longer with us. And it's very difficult. My dad's been the biggest man I've ever known in all my life, and for all my life. He's been a mentor to me. He's been a godly example all my days. But he's definitely of that generation where unless there's just nothing else you can do, you don't cry. And I hadn't seen my dad cry but a few times in my life. And this past weekend, just as I was leaving, he broke down. And it was tough. My mom had been going through some clothes that he had, and he just came to a realization. He talked to me about it, and in tears just said, you know, I'm seeing clothes I'll never wear again. He loves woodworking and that kind of thing. He said, I've got a shop I'll never work in again. And he just was breaking down in tears. And these are tough things to face, aren't they? But it was very interesting that in the midst of that, my dad said, he quoted, but God's grace is sufficient. He said, I just need God's grace. And so I prayed with my dad right then and there for God's grace in his life, in his heart, in his mind, as he faces these very difficult times. It's hard enough as a son watching a father go through this. Some of you have experienced that with your parents. But to go through it, my dad loves the Lord, and he is a witness of the gospel and has been all my life. And he continues to be a prayer warrior and a witness when he can. But he knows his time is truly numbered. Well, for all of us it is, isn't it? But he's facing it in surety. But he's facing it knowing that the thing that is sufficient for his life is God's grace. God's a loving God, isn't he? He's a loving God. So I have a question for you. Did God's love, is it God's love that saves a soul? Does anybody want to? Well, let me say it as for true and false. That might be true or false. God's love saves a soul. Okay. It's a good answer. It's not a correct answer. Did God's mercy save a soul? Now everybody's afraid to answer. Well, I'm going to make it easy. Did God's grace save a soul? Amen. Only by God's grace. God's grace saved. And we're going to talk just a little bit of the difference between God's love and God's grace today. Last week, or I should not last week, but 2 weeks ago, we discussed the fact that there really is absolute truth. We discussed that truth is God's Word, that God's Word is personified in the person of Jesus, and that Jesus is truth. Today, we're going to work toward an understanding of grace. This is the second sermon in a series I've entitled Grace-Filled Truth. And part of this series then today is to look at good grace, bad grace. Let's pray. Holy God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have of being here to gather as people proclaiming that you are Lord, that you are the Savior, that our God is the one and only true God. May your word be powerful. May my words minimize in our minds. May your word just be something we think of and ponder on all week long. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This is a short passage that we'll be reading in John, showing the relationship between Jesus, truth, and grace. We'll be reading verses 14 and skipping verse 15 because that gives a little blurb about John, and then reading verses 16 and 17. Starting at verse 14, "The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from His fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." If we'll notice in verse 16, it states that the law, God's law, His holy law, was given through Moses. We know, many of us know the story. Moses, as part of in leading the Israelites, he ascended Mount Sinai. And God was there. And by God's own hand, He inscribed on stone tablets the Ten Commandments. And He spoke those commandments, not just writing them, but spoke them and taught. Moses was up there a long time. And so God was teaching Moses what each commandment meant, what it was for, the ins and the outs. And then Moses spent the rest of his lifetime teaching the Israelites. Not just, here's the law, which he did come and bring to them, but he taught them why and what each, the integral parts of each of those commandments. The law came through Moses. But the law doesn't save us. The law doesn't save us. The most righteous living person on earth who's trying to live by the law and only the law will never make it. Will never be right enough before God. The law doesn't save a person. But it says then in verse 17, through Jesus Christ came grace and truth. The fact that John emphasized Jesus' name by adding Christ is actually significant. Christ means Messiah. Specifically, in this context, Christ stands for the Messiah of Judaism, the one who will save the world from sin, making those who believe right before God. And the vehicle is grace and truth. And it's delivered to all those who will believe and receive it. We read in Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 24. "For no one will be justified in God's sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. That is, God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ, the Messiah, Jesus." If you're driving down a road and there are no speed signs, and you decide that you're going to go 60 miles an hour, and an officer pulls you over, says you were speeding, but you can prove that there are no speed signs on the road, very possibly you might be let go and get off for the speeding. Even if they write you a ticket, you could probably argue that in court. But if the speed sign is there, you just didn't see it, the law's got you. Anybody ever experienced that? Oh, I won't ask for confessions today. But that's right. Because the law was posted. Well, guess what? God's law is posted. It's posted. Some may say, well, so there are people, Pastor, that have never heard the Bible. They've never had the gospel given to them. They don't even know about the law of Moses. But God tells us that he has written his law in nature itself. And he has revealed himself in creation. We call them things like the law of gravity. Well, listen, you don't have to obey that law if you don't want to. And if you're at a 100-foot precipice and you want to jump off to jagged rocks below, go ahead. But guess what? You'll still be under that law, won't you? The law of gravity. I was out at the beach. There's a law of sunshine. I found that out. Even with sunscreen. You get in the ocean and wipe your face enough, if the waves hit you, that sunscreen gets gone and your head looks like a tomato, like mine. There's a law there. This passage states that the law makes our guilt before God clear. And that no pre-measure of work to follow God's law will bring anyone into a right enough position before him, but that everyone will fall short. Everyone will. But you see, God then, he has chosen to do the work of justifying us. How? By his grace. Through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. So then, what is grace? Simply put, grace is being given what we do not deserve. Now, just in short, also, so we understand things, mercy is not giving what is deserved. Your child, for instance, they know that if they were to take a cookie without permission out of the cookie jar, that they're going to get their hand slapped. And so they take a cookie out of the cookie jar and they get caught with the cookie in their hand, and mama says, now, what did I say would happen? My hand will get slapped. That's right. But you know what? You deserve your hand slapped, but this time, I'm not going to slap your hand. That's mercy. Grace is saying, mommy's saying, and I'm going to let you eat that cookie too. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. An easy way to remember what God's grace is, true grace, is taking grace as an acrostic. So I hope we can all remember this. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's redemption at Christ's expense. God's redemption at Christ's, that is Jesus', expense. Some will often confuse love for grace. Meaning many believe that, as we talked about, love saves a person. God's love saved us. But you see, this isn't so. And in fact, it's actually unbiblical to believe and teach, at least after knowing, that love saves a person from the clutches of sin and its consequence of hell. Vernon McGee once wrote, "What is the love of God? Well, God is love. Before anything was created, God was love. Love is the nature of God. It is what is called an attribute of God. But the interesting thing is that the love of God never saved a sinner. The love of God caused God to move in the direction of mercy and grace. It caused him to exercise mercy and grace." He quoted Dr. Schaefer, who said, "Grace is that in him, in God, which acts freely to save because all the demands of holiness have been satisfied." God today is free to act in grace, in other words, Vernon McGee says. You're a sinner who cannot provide anything for God. You haven't anything to offer him, but grace means that God can come to you, a lost sinner, and say, "I am love. And I am rich in mercy. I love you, and I have provided by my mercy a Savior for you. Now, if you will trust him, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. There's a fine distinction here between these words. Salvation, then, all stems, truly, from the love of God. But God does not save by his love or his mercy. After all, our God is holy, and the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." You see, God did not love the world that he saved the world. He didn't do that. He so loved the world that by his mercy he provided a Savior for the world, and he can now save by his grace. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful to think that because God loved, it compelled him to be full of grace to an undeserving world? Now, an undeserving person, even more specific, an undeserving me. An undeserving you. This grace is good grace. That's good grace. But guess what? There's also a bad grace. It might be best described, I think, by a theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who termed it cheap grace. This is what he said. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. This is the kind of grace that's given by churches all over America and its people to excuse sin and sinful behavior in their own personal lives, in the life of the body. It's not biblical. Pastor Matt Chandler pastors a church called the Village Church. It is a church known to be full of grace. And this is what he said. It's been my experience that where grace is unapologetically taught, there is also a sinful residue that almost always accompanies it. People can easily grab hold of the concept of grace, but any call to obedience is labeled as legalism or judgmentalism. That is labeled contrary to the gospel. In churches where grace is the central focus, there seems to be reluctant attitudes towards obedience or commandments. The interesting thing about all this is that Jesus wasn't reluctant to talk about obedience or commandments then, and he isn't today either. If commanding obedience is legalism, then the author of the grace we teach is the biggest legalist or judgmentalist of all. John 14:15 says, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Profession and belief alone is not evidence, he says, of your love for Christ. The scripture says that even the demons believe that Jesus is the Christ and they shudder, which is more than most of us do at the thought of the incarnation of Christ. So mere belief is inadequate according to Jesus. Instead, Jesus says that if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. A month ago, I asked our deacon body, what is the strength of our church? And they answered this. They said, we're friendly. We're loving. We're non-judgmental, and we're biblical. I believe our deacons are spot on. I believe they're spot on. I'd like to only rephrase it just a little to say that I believe Zora Baptist Church to be a body that is friendly, that's loving, that's full of grace, and is biblical. I've seen it here. I've seen it. And it's beautiful. We have to be vigilant to keep ourselves biblically friendly, biblically loving, and biblically full of grace. True loving grace is not without judgment. It's definitely not judgmental. It's not legalistic. There's difference. But it's also not an anything goes kind of grace. That's bad grace. That's bad grace. Again, the author and giver of grace said in John chapter 15, verses 10 to 11, Jesus said, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." We can see from this that it's an act of loving grace to obey, to preach, to teach the commands of Jesus, to follow them. In fact, by doing this, we will find what it is to have complete joy. I like to have joy. I like to have joy in my heart even when things are rough and tough. This is how. This is how. So then we read in this question that might come from this, is it judgmental to question a Christian's faith or our own faith when they or we are not holding firm to God and His commands? I'm not going to answer that question. But I will read this, and I'm going to let you, through prayer, I'm not answering this, but I'm going to read this verse, and I want you through prayer to decide. Is it wrong? Is it judgmental? Is it legalistic to question your own faith and others' faith? 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. This is how we are sure that we have come to know Jesus, by keeping His commands. The one who says, "I have come to know Him," yet doesn't keep His commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in Him. The one who says he remains in Him should walk just as Jesus walked. This is not to say we're going to be sinless, that a person is not going to make some serious mistakes or even wander some. But what do they always come back to? What do I always come back to? What life am I living? The life which is truly changed by grace, truly changed by grace, will be the one who follows God's commands. It won't be burdensome. Jesus said, He said that my yoke is easy and my burden is light, but it doesn't mean you won't have a yoke and a burden. It'll just be His. And it's easy and it's light. A whole lot easier and a whole lot lighter than the burdens and the yoke of this sinful world. We will not be judgmental or legalistic about it when we follow God's commands. But instead we'll rely on God's grace to live it, and to hold our brothers and sisters and ourselves to it in accountability. Loving, relational accountability. I can tell you right now, and this is kind of a, not trying to be crude in any way, but I have friendships with many of you, and I can tell you, if you had a little bit of nasal drip coming out of your nose and everybody could see it, how loving am I if I don't point it out to you and hand you a tissue? Am I loving? Just let it go. That's not very loving, I don't think. But to say, "Hey, listen." Now, it's also not very loving for me to go, "Gross, man, can't you? That's disgusting. Blah. Wipe your nose. That's pretty disgusting and crass and everything else on my part, isn't it?" But to say, "Hey, brother, sister, I got tissue here, and I know you'd want to know this. It's no problem with me. But maybe you want to blow your nose. Right? This is accountability. It's not judgmental. It's not legalistic. We all live life. We're all human beings. We all fail. But in Jesus Christ, we can be more than conquerors because He loved us so much that He gave us His grace and made us right before God as we accept Him. So we come then to hopefully the familiar Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Our job then as people saved by grace is to walk in the good work of God's grace. This is living out good grace. Remember, bad grace is kind of that anything goes kind of attitude. That's not grace. That's not, I call it bad grace, but it's not grace at all. But to live out God's grace, that's grace. That's good grace. And we're commanded then to love, as seen in kind of a little barrage of some passages I'd like to read. Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sin. That's grace. 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because He first loved us. 1 John chapter 3. Might sound a little familiar. Verses 16 to 18. But this is 1 John chapter 3. This is how we have come to know love. Jesus laid down His life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need, but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? Little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. That action is grace. You can actually be gracious to someone without love. You can give someone something they don't deserve, and you can do it completely without love, but you cannot love. You cannot love without grace. It's impossible to truly love without grace. Giving as Jesus did for us, or God did for us through Jesus, giving us grace, something completely undeserved, and that is our salvation. This last verse that I read, it ended with this fact, that with love we will act it out with truth, this action. Philip Yancey said this. He said, grace is annoying. It's easy to show grace to people who think just like you do. Much harder to show grace to those who offend you or with whom you disagree. Hear, hear. But if you do, and as you do, that's good grace. We should be motivated to good grace, that is, love-filled grace, because of the grace God showed us. I'd like to read Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus, here it is again, Jesus Christ. Grace is received by the humble. Whether for salvation or after salvation, we can gain a lot of pride. Even though we have come to Jesus as Lord of our life and Savior of eternity, we can still build up lots of pride in our lives. But grace is only going to be shown to us in humility. It's only going to be given through us to others in humility. And so we read in James chapter 4, verse 6, "But God gives greater grace. Therefore, as he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Grace doesn't erase or excuse sin, though it does bring forgiveness. And it brings forgiveness even if it's undeserved, especially undeserved. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 14. "What should we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may multiply?" I'd like to stop right there. You think of this. The more we sin, truly, the more God gives us undeserved forgiveness. Paul is saying, should we sin so that grace multiplies then in our lives? Here's his answer. Absolutely not, he goes on to say. "How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior Jesus, were baptized into his death, dying then to the world and sinfulness? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. We are to be changed, a changed creation." If you remember, just a few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus loves me, I'm a new creation, this I know. That's what the Bible teaches. It's exciting. And it's beautiful. "For sin will not rule over you," verse 14, "because you are not under law, but under grace." The bottom line is, there's good grace, there is bad grace. Bad grace is our extension of grace toward ourselves and others outside of the parameters of God's Word, allowing in justification for sinfulness in our own lives and in the body of Christ. That's loveless, cheap, bad grace. But good grace. Good grace is the true grace and work of God in and through the humble. Those who would choose to believe in Jesus and Jesus alone for their eternity, for their righteousness before God. Good grace is described then by G.W. Knight, and I love this. "When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's undeserved, unmerited favor. This is what we mean when we talk about good grace." I have a challenge for us. I have a challenge for us with this in mind, the fact that God's grace saved us, and only His grace, because of His love, because of His mercy, we're saved by grace through faith. This week, with me, pray that God will show you and give you an absolute opportunity to demonstrate to someone else, in humility, His grace. Now, how can you do that? I don't know. Go to a restaurant and just ask God to show you whose meal you should pay for. Someone not sitting with you, maybe. I don't know. That's just an idea. It could be something simpler than that. It doesn't have to involve money. Doing just something kind. Saying, I just want you to know God's grace is there for you. Something like that. Who knows what opportunity God may bring our way. But I'm asking that with me you will pray that God will give us, let's not go big. Let's just say one absolute opportunity. Pray for it all week long, that God will give you one opportunity between now and next Sunday to demonstrate the grace that He's given you. Let's pray. Holy God, I thank You so much for Your grace. By Your grace we are saved. Saved from sinfulness and its scars and consequences. Saved from an eternity away from You, an eternity from all that is evil, eternity called hell. We're saved from that. We're saved to a life of joy and peace, a life that we are allowed to live without fear, a life that we can live with true courage and power in the name of Jesus, then saved to an eternity where we will be physically and bodily resurrected like our Savior Jesus, where we will be able to live in peace, in complete joy, truly happiness for eternity. You give us so much, and it's all undeserved. We're going to celebrate the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us that made the way for Your grace. We're going to celebrate that in just a moment in communion. But Lord, just like Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, grace doesn't mean that you have communion without repentance. God, may we not have bad grace, but good grace. May we realize we're sinners and that even this week, maybe even today, we have sinned before You. We may have committed sins not even realizing we've offended You. May we confess those as we pass the bread, as we pass the juice. May we confess those sins before You. May we take communion with a right heart in repentance, in gratefulness, and obedience to Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go today, I hope that we will remember the challenge to pray that God will give us one opportunity, one absolute wide open opportunity. Pray that we don't miss it. To show, to speak God's grace, to humbly let God work His grace through us to someone else. Holy God, we thank You for the opportunity that we have because of Your grace to go out into this world that needs Your grace so desperately. We can be a light because You are a light in us and through us to this world. And may they see Your grace through us. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.